Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 43. We're working our way through Luke's gospel. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came and torrents struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Bibles open, please, at Luke chapter 6, and we've arrived at verse 43, and we'll look at this passage from verse 43 to the end of the chapter. Three things from this passage this morning. The first thing is, in verse 43 and verse 44, that God changes us from the inside out, and that is evidenced by what we say. So, we'll see in this passage of Scripture that when God meets with a person, he begins on the inside so that the things that we say become different. Now, Jesus has been talking about judging, and we've seen in chapter 6, verse 42, that we begin with ourselves. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye. So, when we're speaking about change, then we begin with ourselves. We don't just look at other people. Very easy to see how other people need to change. But we're looking at ourselves and whether we ourselves have got a great big plank in our eye. And so that's the first thing. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we start with ourselves, and then we're in a position to help others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, this is the parable passage. We've mentioned this before, that Luke is dealing with subjects and dealing with the teaching of the Lord Jesus, as we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the Sermon of the Mount. Do read that when you reflect on what the Lord's told us to do this morning. And so in Matthew 7, we see here that when we're talking about making judgments, then the Lord Jesus specifically says in Matthew 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. So we're talking about God changing a person from inside, but we can't see inside. We haven't got a machine yet, and the doctors will never have a machine to see inside at the attitudes and the whole world view of somebody in the heart. So what Matthew is recording here that the Lord Jesus says, he says when we're talking about judging and we've got to make judgments in the sense that we've got to make discernment, we've got to be discerning. And so when you hear somebody speaking In the name of God, beware, says Jesus, of false prophets. He specifically mentions them here. Luke doesn't specifically mention false prophets, but what he does do in the passage there is he speaks about out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So Luke here in this passage is speaking about things that are said. So a change within will affect the things that we say. And Matthew is specific about false prophets. And I want to pause here for a moment because we have got to test the spirits. And I want to use just one example, how important it is to discern. We've got to have our wits about us, haven't we? Even when we're singing hymns. Otherwise, we'll sing the wrong words and the meaning won't be right. We've got to have our wits about us. And we have, when we hear a message which purports to be from God himself. So here is a person who is actually saying, this is what God says. And we have got to be like the Bereans. We've got to go through the scripture and see if these things are so. We've got to go back to scripture. And so for an example, that we are to watch out for false prophets. I've noticed for a long time, really a long time, a great number of churches that stopped preaching repentance years ago. It went right out of the pulpit, right out of the window. You never hear it mentioned. And that is true also of some churches which would call themselves evangelical and Bible-believing, would never mention repentance, even though Jesus began his ministry saying repent. Halfway through his ministry, he was still preaching repentance. Right at the end of his ministry, he was preaching repentance. The Bible is absolutely crystal clear that a person has to repent of sin when they put their faith in Jesus to be saved. But it's only recently, literally in the last few months, that I've actually heard preachers on TBN and in other places who have specifically said, Jesus accepts you as you are, and there is no need to repent to come to him. They've actually said that, and I've heard this, and I've been startled. It hasn't totally surprised me, because they haven't preached it for years, but now they're coming clean. And they're saying repentance does not need to be preached. Now, this is in churches which would be known as evangelical, very famous, worldwide known preachers who say repentance is not necessary. Now, they use this phrase, Jesus will accept you as you are. I've used that phrase loads of times. But it's always been in the context that whatever you've done, whatever you are, whatever lifestyle you've lived, whatever terrible things have happened in your past, everybody's welcome to come to the Lord and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's how a person's saved. If you're not saved, that's how to be saved this morning. You come to God and you own up and you say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And then we say, God accepts you as you are. In other words, you don't have to sort of try and get your life looking a bit better before you come to God to ask for forgiveness. That's unnecessary. The worst of sinners can come and say, Lord, forgive me. And God will forgive them on that repentance. It's a change of heart. It's a desire for mercy. And now we have this message absolutely worldwide. This is just an example, but a worldwide message where preachers are saying, come to Jesus as you are. And because we're all inclusive, just come in. Bring your lifestyle with you. Bring all the views with you. You don't have to change. God loves you just as you are. So any sinful habits, if that word still remains, don't worry about that. God loves you as you are. It's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. Jesus says, watch out. Watch out for false prophets. Jesus knew what he was talking about because, of course, it was the religious people who had him crucified. They were the great enemies, and that's never changed. And so there are lots of people who say, oh, you religious people, you all need to get together, don't you? Oh, hang on a minute. Well, we're not friends of religion. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We're friends of people, but not religion per se. And so we take what Matthew records, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the parallel passage here that Luke is speaking about, that we've got to observe and we've got to recognize the truth of this. And so, yeah, Jesus begins with this truism. It's an obviously true statement. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. We can see that, but we also recognize that that's true of people. And so when he's speaking about it's from the heart, it's an overflow from the heart as to what a person speaks. And when Matthew says specifically, watch out for these false prophets, you can recognize them, says Matthew, or says the Lord Jesus in his sermon. You can recognize them by their fruit. And Luke emphasizes you can recognize them by what they say. Don't be naive, will you? Don't be naive and just take in everything. That includes this morning. You go back to Scripture and you say, is that really what Scripture says? And you test it out, because we have that responsibility not to believe everything that we hear. And there are so many false gospels out there. And you read what Paul says about false gospels in Galatia. He says that's not good news. That is really not good news. Some people are very glad if they've been praying for a relative and so on, and they're here. Oh, they've started going to church. Wonderful. That's got to be good, hasn't it? I don't know. What they're teaching? What's been said? Is Christ being uplifted? Are they being told that you can't come into the kingdom without repentance? Because that's absolutely vital. We need to repent. And so we have this teaching that God changes within. And that's why the key word is in verse 45. It's repeated there. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. That's where the change takes place. And so in the New Testament, we're taught that we're granted a new heart. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the right definition of the human heart. They're not neutral. We're not neutral. But Jeremiah also says that for those who return to him, he grants a new heart. And the New Testament teaching is this, that we recognize ourselves as sinners. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. We were looking at that a few weeks ago when we looked at the Beatitudes, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. When God begins to work in a person's heart, he humbles them, he convicts them of their sin, they see a righteous God and they plead for mercy. And they say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And they look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see one dying there, paying the price for their sin. And they believe in him. And they are born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what being born again is. It's this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they can say they received a new heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. And here is a person now, the Holy Spirit is working in them. And here is a person now who desires God above everything else. Christ comes first. And so, take note, says Jesus. Beware of these false prophets. We can't see their heart, but we can see the fruit of their lives, and we can hear what they say. And so, no matter how popular a person is, if they are publicly and openly say that repentance is not required, they're telling lies. That's a lie. And in fact, it's keeping people from the kingdom. It's keeping people from being saved, because they don't think they have to change. I can just carry on with my worldview of what I think is right and wrong, and I don't have to alter at all. So let's take care. And for Yorkshire folk particularly, we need to take care, because Luke tells us here, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And Yorkshire folk, we like to say it as it is, don't we? That's what we're known for. No messing about, just say it as it is. Bang! Okay, if somebody's offended, hey, big deal, we're Yorkshire. Just say it as it is. Well, be careful, because what you say is an overflow from the heart. So be very careful, because if that is not good, if there's envy there, if there's bitterness, if there's all sorts of bad things in there, what we say will not be good. It might be instantaneous, and it might be Yorkshire, or it won't be good. So be careful. The second thing is this: Jesus is Lord, and that's evidenced by what we do. That's verse 46. So the first emphasis that Luke had on what you hear, is that right? And then verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And again in the Sermon on the Mount, then that's dealt with more fully. But here we have Jesus presenting himself as Lord. That's how he was presented to the world. That was the great angelic declaration to the shepherds, wasn't it? Because to you this day in the city of David is born to you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And so this wasn't something that developed through his ministry. When he was actually as young as Jasper here, he was the Lord. So he didn't develop to learn how to become Lord. He was born the Lord. So this is no new thinking. But Jesus just has one simple question. Now you call me Lord. Why? What's the use of calling me Lord if you don't do what I say? That's what a Lord is. We are servants, willing servants. Servants who come to who? The Lord. He's not our advisor who we check in at a few weeks and say, how am I getting on? Or I want to share this with you. He's our Lord. And so that means he's Lord over all our lives. And he absolutely insists on this. Now, this is why this teaching, which I used as an example, is so dangerous, of not repenting. Because it's inviting people to come home to Jesus and not take a blind bit of notice what he says. You can just hear it, you can enjoy him, enjoy the songs, eh? Enjoy all the rest of it, but you've no need to take seriously what he says. But Jesus said, no, you must take seriously what I say. Otherwise, it's a waste of time calling me Lord. Don't call me Lord if you're not willing to do what I say. There's an example of this in Luke 18, where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now he's dead keen, is this man, and he really wants eternal life. But the Lord has this conversation with him, and the Lord perceives that there is one thing he wants more than eternal life. He's a very wealthy man. So the Lord says to him personally, this is what you need to do. Sell all your possessions and give all the money to the poor and come and follow me. And that man went away very sad, because the Lord had put his finger on the one thing that that man wanted more than Jesus. Jesus did not welcome him as he was and tell him that because we're all inclusive, then if you want to keep your wealth, that's fine. Okay. Keep your wealth. And you just respect me. No. He's the Lord. And so insisted being first. And this insistence is everywhere in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5 is a good place to go. Because in Galatians 5 and verse 19, you have a list of things which are from a bad heart. And we'll read some of these things, and you'll say, oh, I'm thankful I've never been involved in that. But there are other things that look almost innocuous, because it's all-inclusive, is this. It's a big net to catch everybody in, because it shows that these things stem from a bad heart. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. Ah, that was the rich young ruler, because that's what an idol is in the New Testament. It's something that we love more than Jesus. Got to be got rid of. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Some of the other things, witchcraft, never done any of that. Selfish ambition, have we been there? It's a brave person this morning who stands up and says, no, I've never had any of that. Everything I've done has always been for God's glory and for other people's benefits, never my own self. Okay, but that's there. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that Christians who live like this will never be completely happy. Hang on, let's have a look at that. Oh, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. How plain can you get? Such a person is not a Christian. End of story. Why? Because there's got to be repentance. That's why. The test that John uses in his first epistle, 1 John, he gives this litmus paper test. How do I know I'm a real Christian? He gives three tests. I have a right view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really is God and he really is man. Love your brothers and your sisters. God gives you that in your heart. You have a love for Christians. And thirdly, a changed life. Whoever began teaching that you can believe in Jesus and go to heaven and live a lifestyle which is completely and absolutely contrary to who? The Lord. The Lord. Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you to do? It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. How many people will be in so many churches and they'll be having an inspiration, uplifting experience, because the great message is, whatever your baggage, whatever your worldview, whatever your lifestyle, whatever you think is right and wrong, whatever you've believed since being a kid, is okay. God loves you as you are. Well, God does love you as you are. And that's why we can come to him, whatever we've done in the past, and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But don't think you can come without that. Because he is Lord, and we need a change of mind. The opposite, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. There's a war on. We're against sin. Not just when we see it in politicians, by the way. We all like a bit of that, don't we, eh? Bit of baiting. Oh, no, that's not our war. Our war's in here. We fight it. It's here. It's in our members, sin. But we're at war with it. That's what repentance is, being at war with sin. Well, just one last question on this. How do we know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? And very briefly, I'll say, because the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed his will, however much we need, so that we can be brought into salvation through repentance and faith in Christ, so that we can grow in maturity and become more like him. Everything is in here, in the scripture. And you can see that behind every heretic is a turning point they made where they reject the Bible as revelation from God. That's always the common feature, that Jesus believed the Bible. Not one dot, not one T crossed. Nothing will be left out of the scriptures. That remains. And if anybody has a problem on that, did Jesus really believe the Bible? Did he really choose these men who wrote the New Testament, Paul particularly, the Lord personally, after his ascension, comes and meets with him on the Damascus Road, and he wrote so much of the Old Testament. So when I say we take notice of what Jesus says in the Bible, I'm not just talking about red letter Bibles. You know those Bibles that have Jesus' words in red? I've got one, by the way, and I find it very handy, so I'm not knocking it. But that's not, doesn't give more weight to that bit of the Bible than something that Paul wrote. Because Jesus chose him personally to do this great task. So what I'm saying is, can you see what repentance is? You come to Jesus and he is the Lord. So he says, right, if you are going to own me as the Lord, do what I say. And that is just revolutionary. Because we all have our own worldviews. We were all brought up in different ways. We had a fantastic night on Friday night with the son of Doctor Who. It was sensationally good. He gave his testimony, proper posh upbringing, you know, and a bohemian. I thought a bohemian was somebody who came from the Bahamas when I was a young lad. But he had this completely different background, but the Lord saved him in the same way he saves every single one of us. Convict of sin. Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Grants the Holy Spirit. New birth. Faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? And all this baggage, all our views of what's right and wrong, our worldview, what we thought was all important, it's got to be sifted out. We spend a whole lifetime doing this, of chucking stuff away. Oh, I always thought that was great, and now I realise Jesus doesn't think it's great. Oh, I didn't think that was important, but Jesus says it's really important. Got to get that in my life. And so it's a complete ongoing change. Doesn't happen overnight. It's called sanctification. It's a work of the Spirit. We don't have to despair when we fall or when we do things wrong. Then we don't despair. We just come to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I'm living in your grace. And so teach me now how to love you. How do I love you, Lord? I do the things that please you. It's the changed life. Lastly, verse 47 to 49. What's the consequences of obeying or refusing Christ as Lord? Well, there's his command in verse 47. Come to me. We've got to hear him, and we've got to put his teaching into practice. And we've dealt with the children, the story that he uses, which is so memorable, of a man who is foolish and does not listen to Jesus, and a man who is wise, gets his foundation in, and builds on the rock, which is Christ. That's why it will never crash. It will never crash, because it's on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we put this teaching now into practice, and it's a total shifting. Sometimes we're shocked. Sometimes we hold something very preciously. Sometimes we were zealots. That's what we lived for. And yet when we come to the new Lord, he thinks something else. So what am I going to do? Well, the answer to that is very plain. On every single occasion, bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just trust him. And it does need trust. Because some of the things he says goes everything right against everything we've ever believed, everything we've ever been taught, everything we've ever stood for. And sometimes we pause and we say, is that right? Is that right? Well, if it's scripture and it's from Jesus, trust him. Trust him. And you'll find that it will affect our lives. What a joy in being a Christian. With all the persecution, with all the troubles, there is a joy in being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a misery in fighting against him. And so the great principle of scripture is in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's it. Living for the glory of God. Now, if you turn with me to Colossians 3, because I'm going to use three examples, and they're all here in Colossians 3. So I'm staying here just for the ease, really, so you can follow through. Every aspect of our life. So, for instance, church is massively important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is building his church. And church, of course, meaning all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 3 and verse 12, he speaks about the church. He says to the Colossians, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." Now, there's loads of things there, but let me just show you that this is how the Holy Spirit changes a life. These are the things that the Lord Jesus desires in us. We're taught there that we're members of a body. Christ is the head. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have Jesus as Lord, then you can be a finger or a hand or an arm, because we're all joined together. Not only are we family, ambassadors and servants, but we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're exhorted to live in unity, and that's why we're exhorted here to teach and admonish one another. Encourage each other in this Christian walk, okay? So we're not there to be judgmental. We've been through that. Luke's, that's not our job, to go finger wagging at each other, but actually to encourage and to help each other on our journey. So there's loads of teaching there about the church. And then, verse 18, what about family life? So these are big parts of our life, aren't they? Church, okay, we need to be involved. We need to be sharing with each other. We need to be using our gifts as the body of Christ so the whole thing works. What about family? Now, this is where most of us, certainly I did, I'm sure you did, you're quite shocked at what the Lord says. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Oh dear, most people dropped that years ago. Submit? Do you really want a wedding where you've got to say, "Oh, no way"? You don't say stuff like that. That's crazy talk. Why? Well, everybody knows, don't they? You know, equality. How can that doesn't work, does it? Now, what are we going to do now? Who's Jesus? Oh, Lord, the Lord. Well, he made Adam and Eve. He made us. He gave marriage of one man and one woman. Well, there's loads of ideas out there. Surely there's alternative ways to live. Yeah, lots of alternative ways. But if you choose one, don't call Jesus Lord, whatever you do. Because he's spoken on the issue. He's spoken on family life. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Ah, so it's not about one above the other. It's what specifically says. Don't you be harsh. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. Why? Because the Lord says so. And by the way, you've got a lover as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his life for it. Wait, steady. You see, this is radical stuff, isn't it? This is the Lord speaking. I've got to get tons of stuff out of my head and say, well, I used to think that was so important. I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening. Okay. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Be over strict. Most fathers want their children to be good and not like they were. Well, that's not fair, is it? I think I've mentioned this before. We had a lovely visual aid at the church I was at before. Because one of the deacons, he could never get over stroppy with the children because he carved his name on the organ as a kid. Bit of graffiti, you know. So I'd give him a nudge and say, "Is that still there? Has anybody rubbed it off?" You know, when he's complaining about children misbehaving. Not being over harsh. Now, all I'm doing, these are examples. We've got church life dealt with by Paul in Colossians. We've got family life. And it really means radical shift in our thinking if we're going to take notice of what Jesus says. And then he goes on to work life. Now, verse 27 speaks about slaves. Don't think African slaves. When you read about slaves in the New Testament, massive amount of people in the Roman world were slaves, some of them happy. I'm not saying it was a great thing, by the way, but the abolition of slavery, we're still working on it. Still plenty of slaves in the world. But I'm using this as an example because it's good for our attitude in our work lives. Massive part of our lives, our work lives. Obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That's revolutionary. Whatever you do. Right, here's a new way of thinking. Radical. You're not working for that horrible boss who's just given himself another pay rise. Can you believe that? You're working for Jesus. Do it for him. Wow, what a changing attitude. Okay. For a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, I will work to the best of my ability, and I'll do it for him. And when you're doing something for someone you love, you do it with altogether a different attitude. So you've got church life, you've got family life, you've got work life, all covered by the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in a few passages here. We've got the whole Bible. I'm so glad it's a big book, don't you? Aren't you glad about that? Because we can now come to the scripture and we say, Lord, okay, with a right understanding. Doesn't mean you read it woodenly, and if it says something, you automatically go out and do it. It might be some sinner doing something shocking, and it's there in the Bible to show us that human beings can't attain salvation by themselves. You read it intelligently. You read it thoughtfully and prayerfully. You let Scripture interpret Scripture, and you come to Christ relying on the Holy Spirit that he would teach you. And so we've got all this great teaching here at the end of this whole passage that Luke deals with. And he leaves us with this thought. Come to me, listen to me, but you must do as I say. Otherwise, it's a waste of time.